Well, it's good to be together, and it'll be great to spend the afternoon together as well at the park. I hope that you'll all come, and I'm sure there's not only others there, but probably a few who will show up later too. Now, I got my clicker down here. So these are the main scriptures we're dealing with today, but there will be others too. So we have quite a Bible study on donkeys today. So the Exodus 13, 11 through 13, Genesis 49, 10 through 11, etc. Those of you who can take notes, go ahead and do so. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, we pray that you will speak through me, but mostly through your word, through this study, through this wonderful little creation of yours, the donkey that you gifted to human beings. We thank you for your kindness and your tenderness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little bit of review. The bull was an emblem of strength and service and sacrifice. Strength, just as a bull, is a very powerful and strong animal, but then as an ox, the service it renders, or as a sacrifice, it was truly the king of sacrifices. And it's an earthly reflection of one of the four living creatures, which are the closest created beings to the throne of God. Isn't that interesting? There's something right next to the throne of God that's called a living creature, and its face is the face of a young bull. Now, that's interesting. The horse is majestic in battle, as we saw, unflinching in obedience unto the death. It's an earthly reflection of heavenly forces. There's interesting visions in the scripture and revelations in the scripture, which is a different thing, of fiery horses and fiery chariots and armies, the heavenly cavalry, the heavenly cavalry. A gift from God. It's an earthly reflection of heavenly forces and a gift from God that has to be trained and nurtured, and so it's an interesting symbol of other gifts from God that we receive that are bigger and more powerful than us, but need us to cultivate them. The donkey, then, is really a faithful friend to its owner. It's a work partner, a burden bearer. And in the entry of Christ to Jerusalem, we see it as the true Christopher. Christopher means Christ bearer. And we'll look at that together, what that means. Now, I talked at the beginning of my last two sermons on two different issues. One was the issue of gender fluidity, people getting sex changes, etc. It's a big movement now, not a small one. And it's not a ground-up movement. It's a top-down movement being imposed by authority and power and money upon people and brainwashing the kids, poor victims. So I talked about that, and the obvious thing when you think about animals, especially a bull and a cow, any person who's not entirely insane knows that a bull cannot be made into a cow, and a cow cannot be made into a bull. And the only thing in between is a steer, which is a sterilized, castrated bull. And so we talked and thought a little bit about that. In the second sermon on the horse, I mentioned how spiritual forces can come on like a cavalry charge and burst through on society and destroy and wreck human lives all of a sudden. But that God also has his armies. God also has his heavenly forces. And we very much need to be in contact with God and the forces with which he will defend us and our loved ones and our peoples. Now I want to put these things together a little bit and think about the donkey as well. So the bull, the horse, and the donkey return us to the reality of sex and castration. Forget the word gender. There's male, there's female, and there's castration and sterilization. There's nothing else, brother, sister. There's nothing else. Gender fluidity disassociates the self from the body. Now, this is a very important thing to get. This is a redefinition of the self. When the self is no longer tied to the body and its chromosomes and its anatomy. Gender fluidity disassociates the self from the body and sterilizes bodies. Sex change is a mutilation of the body. It's irreversible, really, for the most part. The claim that there are women in a men's bodies, for example, has legitimated another type of claim that a person is two-spirited or animal-spirited. See how quickly we can get to Legion, in which there are 1,000 demons within. Demons also come through drugs. Is there an increase in the use of drugs in our country? The hippie movement was nothing compared to today. Nothing. It only looked more important because the stupid druggies were well-educated, upper-middle-class folks who should have known better. Now it's spread throughout the society and hitting the poor and the needy and the disparaged and discouraged. And drugs come, where drugs come, demons come, including marijuana. I'm sorry to say those who think it's okay, but marijuana is associated with episodes of psychosis from which there is no recovery often. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral, holy, or good. Insanity comes through an absence of identity and community in families and churches. That's on the increase. People born outside of wedlock, people just never getting married, people not knowing who their father is. You want to create an angry creature, beget a son out of wedlock, and never introduce yourself or take care of him. You have just created something a little worse than a demon. They are angry. And understandably so. What did you think you were doing? And the debilitation of manhood through internet pornography, is that increasing? You know, guys don't think of it when they go on and look at internet pornography. It's the most emasculating thing you can imagine. Watching other people have sex? You gotta be kidding. That means you're the loser, guy. And you probably will continue to be the loser. Because marriage, fertility, children, blessing come most and best by far where there's innocence, modesty, and purity. That's where human beings need to be born. Innocence, modesty, and purity is the pathway to blessing. Pornography is the pathway to being a reproductive loser, an unmarrying generation. And so pornography is preparing a lost and non-marrying generation. They are weak and more vulnerable to insanity and the world of the demonic. They're alone in the darkness of their room in front of a computer screen. That'll make you crazy. And so this is what's happening in our society, observably so. I'm not just exaggerating stuff. Tell me if I am. Am I exaggerating stuff? I mean, it's actually really, really happening. And I didn't need to say it because you all know it. But what I am trying to say is we do need an approach to life that will take us into an increasingly demonic world with success and victory. We do need that, because that's where we're at. So, let's talk about the donkey. Know your donkey. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. This is Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. This word life is that same word that sometimes is translated soul. It kind of means self, the living self. And regard is the word for know. He knows the soul, the self, the personality of his animal. He cares about its health, etc. But the compassion of the wicked is cruel. By the way, those who think that they're more compassionate than God and have better ideas than the Bible, you find that their policies and their approaches create cruel disaster. So, donkeys. Here's a man who understands what his donkey needs is a little bit of love. And the donkey probably thinks the same about his master. This is a big donkey, isn't it? Donkeys are very sociable. The Bible gives consistently positive views of donkeys. There's a few weaknesses donkeys have, and the Bible sometimes mentions them. But the general picture of a donkey is that it's not as we use today, where the word donkey is a kind of an insult. You don't have that sort of language in the Bible. Donkeys are respected and valued in spite of one or two of their shortcomings. So people who raise donkeys today and work with them say they are intelligent, personable, that they have long and detailed memories. That's an interesting thing. We're going to see that with Balaam's donkey. That they expect friendship from their owner, and they like to work. They like to work. They can live up to 50 years old. 30 is probably more normal, but often people talking about donkeys say, if you buy a donkey and you're 50, are you going to live till 100? Because the donkey might outlive you otherwise. They are very strong, and they cannot be forced. That means they like to understand what you want for them, and they'll do it. But you try to force them into doing something, and you will fail. They're very loud when they bray. One of my experiences of donkeys is in a Kurdish village in eastern Turkey. And through the night, the donkeys were on social media. Hee-haw, hee-haw. And they were talking with each other. I don't know if they were deciding who would mate with who the next day or what, but they were loud. So hard to sleep in a village that has donkeys. They are not majestic, nor do they exude power. They have power. They just don't show it. They're lowly and they're earthy. There's nothing in heaven in the Bible of which it is said it was like a donkey. There's no like vision around the throne and he had the head of a donkey or the face of a donkey. No, it's donkey is earth, earthiness. It's life on earth. It's a humble, lowly, earthy life. They are wonderful burden bearers. And a real co-worker of individual human beings, individual farmers, woodcutters, merchants. They use their donkeys all the time. A donkey can carry a lot of weight, but if it's not packed right, it's not like a horse, has a different structure, and it will lie down under its load if it hasn't been packed right or if it's been overpacked. And so this is where the stubbornness of the donkey concept comes. No, it's the stupidity of the packer in this case. So so there is donkey law in the scripture. This is a love your enemy, even, kind of law in the Old Testament. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now, that could be a bit of work, couldn't it? If you see the donkey of one who hates you, you know this guy hates you, lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. Okay, the guy hates you. Time to work together on the project of untangling this fallen donkey from its load, getting the donkey back up on its feet. Maybe teach him how to pack a donkey a little better. But work together on this project because he hates you. So you got to love him. This is the law of Moses. This is the law of Moses. So when Jesus said, love your enemies, he knew what he was talking about. He was the Lord who gave this law as well. So think of donkey as very, very associated with its owner in the old biblical times. They are what's called a buddy animal. So there's herd animals that like the larger herd. And then there's buddy animals that look for just one other friend. It could be another species of animal. It could be a human being. Preferably, it's another donkey. But they're a buddy animal, and they bond in these individual friendships very readily. So think of a donkey as quite bound to its master. And to love the donkey is to love the master. Like in that law about the donkey. Now, time machine time, let's put it at about 2,500 BC, maybe 3,000 years before Christ. So around 4,500-5,000 years ago, before the horse. Because to get the biblical idea of the donkey early on and why it stayed the way it did, you sort of have to go back to pre-horse days. The horse had not yet been imported down from Central Asia and southern Russia, Ukraine, that area. And so you see here in this Sumerian picture, a chariot of war being brought, apparently as an offering to a king or a god, being pulled not by four horses but by four donkeys. There aren't any horses, is the point. Donkeys are the means of conveyance. If you want to get somewhere other than on your own feet, the donkey is the means to convey you from point A to point B. Now, this is almost a magical thing when you think of it. You mean I could do something other than walk? Yeah, there he is, the donkey. He can help you out. He will convey you, and he'll like you, and you'll like him, and it'll go throughout your life. You'll be riding this donkey if you can afford to care for a donkey. Means of conveyance. And so you'll find donkey remains having been sacrificed and put beneath the first foundation stones of a building in Canaan before Israel was there. So donkeys were sacred animals you could sacrifice in these other nations and religions. And probably the concept is this donkey bore burdens in life. He will hold up the building, you know, metaphorically speaking. Needs something to hold up the building. And so they sacrifice a donkey. Other donkeys seem to have been used to bring the hearse of a dead man to the tomb. And they were slaughtered then and buried with him in the tomb. Again, the thought looks like, we needed to convey him to the tomb, but then he'll need something to convey him to the land of the dead from the tomb beyond. So conveyance, he's bringing you to your doom, to your destiny, the donkey. There were royal donkeys. There were special donkeys worthy of gifts for great important men. well-bred donkeys. So the value of donkeys in the ancient Near East, I like this scripture. It's Joseph's brothers. They don't recognize who Joseph is, and Joseph is messing with them in a holy kind of way, trying to get them to experience guilt and sorrow for what they did to him, and therefore to their beloved father. And so he's messing with them, and he's got them caught, and they're sort of in a trap, so to speak, a legal trap, and they're thinking, what's he doing? And they're thinking, he is seeking an occasion against us to fall on us, take us as slaves. These were the days when people were valuable enough to steal. And our donkeys. Because, you know, we got the best donkeys in town. These Egyptians don't have anything like what we've got. We came down in a donkey train, well-bred, to carry cargo from Canaan into Egypt and from Egypt back to Canaan. We've got super donkeys. That's what he's after, right? Okay, different attitude toward donkeys. You get my point? And now in the law of Moses, you have the only animal that can be redeemed, the donkey. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. So these are the domestic animals, right? The males, firstborn males, belong to the Lord. Sacrifice, kill them, they belong to the Lord. But every firstborn, first offspring of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn man among your sons you shall redeem. Every human being must be redeemed. The only other thing that can be redeemed, really ought to be redeemed, is the firstborn donkey. I suggest what this is saying is not just the value of the donkey, but that the donkey is a bit of a picture of us who need redemption. That when a man spends a great deal of his life riding a donkey, using a donkey for bearing his burdens, he begins to see a bit of himself in the donkey, and the donkey sees a bit of himself in the man. There's a connection there between the two. So in the Bible, donkeys bore honorable men and women in Judges 5, 9, and 10. Deborah says, bless the Lord, you who ride on white donkeys. So what she's talking about? You who sit on rich carpets, or literally on measures, and you who travel on the road, sing. And then she teaches them the song of Deborah to sing throughout Israel. So who are these guys riding on white donkeys? They would be men who would be going from village to village to judge, to take court cases, to resolve disputes on their measured carpets. They are measuring out justice. And they are Deborah's friends. She's the chief judge of Israel. And they are traveling judges, as judges often had to be in older times. They are being conveyed in their work of justice on white donkeys. And Deborah says, while you go from village to village, sing it out. Sing it out. Sing what God has done in this recent victory of Israel. How about this one? Now, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel after him, that is, after Elon. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. That would be great, wouldn't it? 40 sons and 30 grandsons. Imagine the family reunions. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkey colts. Now, it just says donkeys in your translations usually, but I looked at the Hebrew, and sure enough, it's the word that is often translated foal. But obviously, you couldn't have 70 sons and grandsons riding on 70 foals if they're what we think of as a foal of a donkey. little. No, the word full in Hebrew is literally the word rising and seems to have the idea of a donkey that has gotten old enough and strong enough to rise up with its burden upon it. It is a young donkey would be a better translation rather than full, but they just translate it donkeys here. So think also of this in Judges. Achsa, the daughter of Caleb, was on her donkey. Now she's probably on her donkey going to the bridal chamber. You brought a bride on a donkey, later on a horse. You brought a bride to your bridal chamber that you had prepared for her as a man. And she's with her bridegroom along the way, and she says, hey, let's ask as a dowry, not just for the land that Caleb, my dad, gave us, but for some additional springs so we have more water to irrigate. And her husband nods yes, and she sees her dad. She gets off the donkey and pleads. So that donkey is conveying her to marriage and blessing and wealth. Abigail's on her donkey. She's being conveyed to stop David from killing all the men of her household. And then conveyed on the same donkey to marriage with David after her husband dies. Then there's the Shunammite woman. Now she's on her donkey running as fast as the donkey can run to intercede with Elisha so that he will plead with God to raise her son from the dead. So her donkey is conveying her to a work of intervention for her son who had just died. And then there's Ahithophel, the counselor of David who became a traitor. And when he realized he wasn't going to get his way, his donkey conveyed him to his home where he determined to commit suicide, the donkey bringing him to death. So where is your donkey bringing you? What is your donkey? So in Genesis 49, 10 through 12, there is a blessing where Jacob blesses, he's blessing all of his sons, and he comes to Judah, the fourth son of Leah. And in this blessing, he calls Judah a lion. But then he goes on to say, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the lion, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh. Remember Shiloh. It means the man of peace, the prince of peace. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So this is international obedience to Shiloh. It's going to happen. He, Shiloh, ties his foal, that's that young donkey that can rise up under a burden, to the vine, his donkey's colt, meaning son of a donkey. This is not a mule. This is a purebred donkey. He binds him to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. So dark from wine, white from milk, doesn't quite make sense if you think it through. The same language in Hebrew, the same expressions can simply be darker than wine, whiter than milk, and it makes much more sense. So what's Shiloh doing? He is Messiah the king, and he has a royal donkey, which in the time that Jacob gave this blessing was perfectly understandable. Donkeys, well-bred donkeys, precious donkeys would be a royal treasure. He is bringing the donkey home. Don't know where he's been. It's a young donkey, but rideable. We see from other scriptures, And he ties it to this choice, beautiful vine he has. What's the vine? What's the donkey? What's this all about? He's coming home to celebrate. He's got garments that are dyed in red wine, which makes them kind of a purple pink. It's a celebratory party outfit. He's enjoying himself with his family and friends, his palace people. His eyes are darker than wine. There's a rich darkness, which is kind of opposite to Revelation, where his eyes are a flame of fire. These are warm, loving, peaceful eyes. And his teeth are whiter than milk, which I take to mean he's smiling. And you can see them. He is joyful. He is celebrating. He is home. His car is parked in the garage, so to speak. His donkey is tied to the vine. So we want to think about this scripture. This is the most detailed early portrait of the Messiah in scripture. There are other earlier portraits of the Messiah. They're very brief. This is a detailed picture, picturing him of a king of the ancient type coming to a palace that has a glorious vine, probably in the courtyard. The vine that clings to the house on the inside of the courtyard is a picture of a virtuous and fruitful wife in one sense. So maybe that's what it's getting at. The bride, the covenant people of this coming Messiah, maybe. He ties his donkey to it. What's that about? Okay. Donkey and a fruitful vine. Cute creatures, aren't they? Okay, in several places, the Bible takes time to state that a man saddled his donkey before taking a journey. It's more common than you'd think. Why? Or that a man of authority or a noble woman and others saddled his or her donkey, had others saddle his or her donkey. So why take the time to talk about the process of saddling the donkey? If it had only happened once, maybe. Maybe it's just style, you know. He gets in the car and puts his key in the ignition. Just a little detail to make you feel like you're there in the story. I tend to have a higher view of inspiration of Scripture than that. I don't think it's just style. So when the narrator describes someone as saddling the donkey, he points us to the intention, the emotion, the preparations that lead to the journey. It suggests thoughtfulness about the journey. Think of those Western movies and the little dialogues over the guy who's saddling his horse and someone's trying to persuade him not to go or whatever. The saddling of the donkey is a process of preparation, thinking, intention. There was an ancient inscription about a story of a woman who was mourning and weeping, and she saddles her donkey and she goes and she has the dead placed on the donkey and she goes. And the idea is every saddling or preparation of the donkey is combined with the fact that she's weeping. Emotion goes with the preparation for the journey. So saddling the donkey is not only getting the donkey ready, it is getting the traveler ready. Another way of suggesting a link between the donkey and the man. To prepare the one is to prepare the other. And saddles could be quite rich and elaborate for the donkey. They give honor to the one riding it. So think of Abraham. So Abraham rose early in the morning. This is Genesis 22, verse 3 and verse 5. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his only son. Well, he has another son, but this one is unique and the only one from Sarah, his lawfully wedded wife. And took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This is probably Abraham's own donkey, his honorable, well-bred donkey. I don't know who was carrying the wood. Maybe the servants were. And then Abraham comes to the place where you can see Mount Moriah. And it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. So he's not going to go up to the place of sacrificing his son riding on a donkey. He's going to walk on his own feet in humility and brokenness, pleading, God, if I kill him, will you raise him from the dead? He leaves the donkey behind. He leaves that strength and that honor behind. Now, the story of Balaam. It starts out, well, his journey starts out by saying, and he saddled his donkey. Let's look at Numbers 22, verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey. Now, this was after an interesting kind of, what you might call spiritual bargaining with the servants of a great king, a king of Moab, who wanted Israel to be cursed and therefore destroyed. And Balaam said, oh, I can't do that. God has blessed Israel. I can't come and curse them. But then they come again with a better offer. And he says, well, let me ask God if he's maybe changed his mind, you know, is kind of the implication. Maybe the additional gold changes the will of God here. And he talks to God, and God says, well, go. Now, what God doesn't say, you sort of read between the lines, seeing as your heart is that low and unworthy, go to your doom and your destruction. And his donkey will convey him there. Unwillingly, the donkey doesn't want destruction. But God was angry because he was going. So I'll just tell the story because time has to be respected. Three times the Lord, it's called the angel of the Lord, but later you see he's the Lord himself by the way he talks. He stands in the way of Balaam and his donkey, and the donkey sees the Lord, but Balaam does not. So the donkey does various maneuvers to stop Balaam and not get killed by the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And finally, the donkey does the donkey nuclear option. Lay down. Maybe you do that sometimes. Lay down and nobody can get you up. Lay down. He lays down and Balaam starts whacking him. And the donkey then speaks. This is the only other animal beside the serpent who speaks in the whole of the Bible. I therefore think it's actually maybe more important than it looks. I mean, it doesn't look important at first because we think, well, donkeys don't speak. And secondly, we don't quite see what's going on. The donkey speaks. And what the donkey says is, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? I imagine this donkey is a newborn foal when Balaam is born in Balaam's daddy's house. And by the time Balaam is 2 or 3 years old, he's starting to get on this 2 or 3 year old colt. And by the time the colt is 10, Balaam is 10. They have been together, and now Balaam may be as much as 50 or 40. They've been together all this time. And this donkey never behaved this way. They were friends. The donkey liked the friendship. He was well treated by Balaam, who up till that point, was a donkey lover. Must have taken good care of him for to live that long. And have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. So the donkey doesn't like to steal the Lord's thunder. He lets the Lord open Balaam's eyes. Now, what I want to draw from this is the association of Balaam and his donkey, and I want to parallel it to you and your body. I think it works to some extent. There are times when our spirit and our mind get deceived and we want to go down a path that we find attractive, whether because of money or because of some kind of prestige. For Balaam, it was both. And it's a long journey and it's a hard journey. But it might just be that our body knows better and that the Lord gets our attention through our body, like he got the donkey's attention. And the body collapses right out from under you because you're not in the will of the Lord. Something inside of you knows you're going the wrong way. And the Lord has to open your eyes, otherwise your body will convey you to destruction. I like this picture. If you zoom in on it, those pages in Balaam's saddlebag are meant to be like scripture or written prophecies. He's bringing his Bible to his own self-destruction, is the idea here. So now I go to another story. And in this story, we end up with this picture, a lion just sitting there, and a donkey just standing there. I want you to think, before we read these stories, about Jacob's blessing on Judah and Jacob's blessing on Joseph and Moses' blessing on Joseph. Joseph has a tribe. Manasseh and Ephraim are the divisions of his tribe. So Jacob's blessing on Judah, Genesis 49, 9 through 11 again. Just taking little snippets of it. Judah is a lion's whelp. As a lion, who dares rouse him? Shiloh ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. In these blessings of Jacob to each of his sons and their tribes into the future, there is often a symbol that etches itself on the mind of that tribe, and it becomes the symbol of that tribe. And the lion is the symbol of Judah. But also the donkey is in there too. The Shiloh who will come, he has a donkey. And so you have the lion and the donkey in this blessing of Judah. And then you have Jacob's blessing on Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful son. Some of your translations will have vine. This is chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 22 and 24. So it's a metaphor. He's a fruitful son. He's a son like a vine. He's a vine like a son. He's a fruitful son. A fruitful son by a fountain. His daughters go over the wall, and that doesn't mean they run away with other men. It means the vine's branches spill over the wall. You can't contain him. He's fruitful beyond limit. And then it says, the mighty one of Jacob. Now that's God. The mighty one of Jacob, parentheses, from thence, from the mighty one of Jacob, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And from very, very early times, this was taken to be and the Messiah. The Messiah comes forth from the mighty one of Jacob. And he is not only, therefore, makes an appearance as Shiloh in the blessing to Judah, but makes an appearance as the shepherd and the stone out of the mighty one of Jacob in the blessing to Joseph. But there's no animal in the blessing to Joseph, as there is in many of the other blessings. It's up to Moses to add the animal symbol in his blessing of the tribe of Joseph. The firstborn of his ox, Deuteronomy 33:17, the firstborn of his ox or of his bull, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them He will push the peoples all at once to the end of the earth. And those horns are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph and their tribes. And so this also from very early times, and now I can see why, I didn't see when we were preaching on the bull, has been viewed as a messianic prophecy by the ancient Jews before Christians existed. Because the firstborn bull must be a sacrifice. And so the early interpreters of this scripture said there's going to be a Messiah who will be a sacrifice and an atoning sacrifice and a satisfaction to not only Israel, but all the peoples of the world. Very interesting. The wild ox, being a different species and very wild, is never a sacrifice. And so when the bull being sacrificed becomes the wild ox, there's something like a resurrection that has happened, some transformation. And this prophecy is associated with the blessing of Moses upon Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph. Now, this may be this association with two kinds of bulls, the wild and the domestic, the sacrifice and the indomitable. Maybe this is why we read in 1 Kings 12, the treachery of Ephraim and Manasseh. So the king, King Jeroboam, Ephraimite, the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, and brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And so here we have a golden calf in Bethel. Now, what happens in the story that gets this young guy killed? It's a very sordid story. You might call it messed up. But it ends up being a testimony to what God is doing and is going to do. This young prophet comes from Judah, and he comes to Bethel, which is in Ephraim, Manasseh, Israel territory in the north. And he prophesies against the altar at Bethel, which means also the golden calf that's there. And he said, there will be a king from Judah named Josiah who will come and kill all of these priests and burn their bones on the altar. This is sick. This is treachery. God's going to do something. And Jeroboam stretches out his hand, sees that man, and his hand turns leprous. So forth. There is an old prophet, that means he has the gift of prophecy like Balaam did. God does speak through him, but he doesn't have the proper character anymore. Maybe he did it once. And he's got sons who see this happening, and they're thinking, who's this young guy from Judah, from out of town, coming here and outshining us? The local prophets of God. And they go back to their dad and say, this is what this guy did. And the, you know how sons are. You know what the subscript there is? Dad, why couldn't you do that? Where were you at, Dad? This young guy from Judah did. And the young and the old man says to his adult sons, Go saddle my donkey. You've got jealousy in your heart. You have dishonor for your father in your heart. I've got jealousy, envy, and pride in my heart. Let's saddle that up. Let's do something. So he goes to the young man, and the young man says, I can't eat bread, and I can't drink water in Bethel. Anywhere around here, I've got to go right back to Judah, because that's what the Lord said to do. And the old man says, well, you know, an angel of the Lord told me I should entertain you for dinner, so why don't you come home? And the young guy, maybe he respects age too much. You know, that can happen with young guys, a little bit insecure. He knows what God told him to do, but this guy's got white hair. He's been around. He probably knew Samuel when he was a kid, you know. I better go home. And so he goes with him to the home. He's walking. There's no donkey. He eats, he drinks, and then the old man's gift of authentic prophecy comes back to him and says, you're going to die. A lion is going to meet you in the way, and he's going to kill you because you disobeyed the Lord. So he saddled the donkey for him. The old guy saddled up the doom, the vehicle of conveyance to doom for the young guy. He saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. So this donkey, the old man has more than one donkey. One is saddled to bring him to treacherously stumble, throw out of the way this young man. The next donkey is saddled up to bring the young man to the lion's mouth. And then finally he throws the body of the young man on that same donkey, and that leads him to the grave. So when Christ comes to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey colt, he says in Zechariah, some 300, 400 years before, it says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout joyfully, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those same words I mentioned before, the son of a donkey, the one that rises up under its load. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Ephraim again, interesting, huh? And the horses from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. The nations will all obey Shiloh, and he will speak peace to all the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this is Shiloh coming. It's a direct reference to the Genesis 49. He's coming to Jerusalem, but he's also going to bring peace to Ephraim, the northern kingdom, the rest of Israel, those who were lost and cut off. He's going to restore them and bring peace, and he's going to bring peace to all of the nations, to the ends of the earth, specifically beyond the limits of the promised land, the river Euphrates, the northern limit of the greater promised land. From there to the rest of the world as well. All of it will be holy land. All of it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem then is interesting to me, not only because of the donkey, but because of the differences in his use of the donkey. Look at this here in Mark 11, 2 through 8. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt there on which no man has ever sat. Untie it and bring it there. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. So you notice, he's not bringing his donkey and tying it to the vine. He's untying, having a donkey that belongs to others, untied to be brought to him to use. They went away and found a colt tied at the door. This is a donkey colt. The mother's also with the colt. Outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. So what I want to notice here is that this is not a full fulfillment of the Shiloh prophecy in Genesis 49. It points to something greater that will happen later. But it's obviously that kind of pointer and is a fulfillment of the Zechariah passage as far as verse 9 goes, not verse 10 yet. He preaches peace starting in Jerusalem out to all of the nations through the gospel, right? But he has not yet removed war and the war horse from the earth. He has not yet restored Ephraim and the lost tribes, so to speak, that aren't quite so lost, but they are removed from Judah and Jerusalem. So, what's the Messiah's donkey? What does it mean? And I still don't have it fully buckled down yet, but I'm going to go on with my attempts to understand it. My first attempt was, maybe the donkey is kind of a symbol of the body, like in Balaam. But of course, that's a little bit, you know, you can't make that stand on all fours either, because the Lord was going to kill Balaam and save the donkey. Doesn't quite line up, right? But it's a useful application of what's happening there. The donkey sees, the prophet, the seer, does not see. And we can fall into that situation where it's our body or physical things that are telling us the truth, whereas our mind and our spirit are blind. But I want to suggest here that when he says the Lord has need of it, he's talking about something really powerful that happens when God becomes man, when the everlasting Son of God becomes human in an earthly body. He comes to die for our sins, to rise from the dead. This creates a need. We don't like to think of the Lord having needs, but the Bible does. Because it says that the church, his bride, is the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. If there's no bride, his death and resurrection are in vain. If there's no human body of Christ that attaches to his head, to him as the head through the Holy Spirit, then he became human in vain. When he becomes human, he decides to need other human beings. He decides to pay the price for a bride, a people, to be his body and to convey him. And so the Lord needs you. The Lord needs me to convey him into this world. And that is the answer to an increasingly demonized, demonic world. To take up the name of Jesus and to convey the name, the power, the love, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus into the world, the donkey could not hide the Lord who was upon him, could he? It was pretty open. It was pretty clear whom the donkey was carrying. So this is a reference from 2 Corinthians 4. We were meditating on this chapter in the breaking of bread. But in chapter 4, verse 10, it says that Paul says, we're always carrying about in the body, in our earthy being, our redeemed bodies, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. The conveyance of the Messiah, the donkey of the Messiah, is you and I. We convey him into the world. Take up his name, not in vain, and speak it. Take up his personality. Put off the old man, put on Jesus Christ. Don't hide it. Because that's the only thing that demons are afraid of, the name of Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us be that humble servant like the donkey, be the dear friend like the donkey. We pray that you'd help us, Father in heaven, each one of us, to be a true Christopher, carrying Christ and his glorious name anywhere and everywhere we go. Fill us now with the Holy Spirit and make our fellowship with one another an aroma of Christ to those who are believing, an aroma of life, to those who are disobeying, an aroma of death and warning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.